Oh, g'day everyone. My name's Daniel. My face may be unfamiliar to many of you and familiar to a couple. That's because I don't normally show up here. I'm from Gympie Presbyterian Church, and I'm singing for my supper tonight because this week my family is holidaying in Bagara and we're crashing at the Bunnells place. And so that's why I'm preaching. Jono asked me to open up this part of God's Word. It's a great pleasure to do that. Please keep Colossians 2 open in front of you. One of the great things about visiting a church is I don't know if you're a regular or a visitor, so I get to ask you all the awkward questions that Jono doesn't. So don't avoid me at the end. I'd love to get to know you and hear about your story, what brings you to be here, whether you're someone who knows and loves Jesus and has for many years, or whether you're trying to work out what this whole Christian thing is about. Let's pray, and we'll keep hearing from Colossians 2. Loving, living God, your word is a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. By your Holy Spirit, shine your light brightly that we would see Jesus, love Jesus, and know Jesus. Amen. Our family loves coming up to Bagara on holidays, so some of you will have seen us here on and off over the last few years, but we always come up to Bagara at the wrong time. We've never been here for turtle hatching season. So what I'm about to say, I learnt everything from the internet, so you can correct me afterwards and then I'll ask you that awkward question I mentioned earlier. My understanding is that life for baby turtles is pretty hard. Making it out of the shell itself is a pretty mean feat. The weather's got to be right for you to develop in the shell. You've got to not get eaten by dogs or goannas. And once you hatch, there are hazards everywhere. The sand needs to be loose enough to dig your way up to the top. You need street lights and torches to be off. Otherwise, you'll start going the wrong way. And then there are birds, crabs, and other animals that might grab you on the way to the ocean, and hazards like rubbish and debris to circumnavigate. When we walk to the beach, the worst thing we've got to deal with is it's really hot, and so you've got to run to the beach. But if you're a baby turtle, those couple of metres are full of danger and traps. In Colossians chapter 2, the Christian life is described as a walk. It's there in verse 6. Depending on your translation, it might say walk, or the NIV says live your lives. Walk is a metaphor for life. In Colossians 2, we hear the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It's dangerous. There are hazards. It's more like the walk of a baby turtle to freedom in the ocean. But before we get to the dangers, we've got to get on the right track. We've got to be walking in the right direction. And this is where we pick things up in verse 6. Colossians 2:6 tells us what's the right track. What should we be walking on if we want to walk in freedom with Jesus? Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I notice that the kids, their activity pack, that's the verse that they're colouring in right now. So kids, this is for you. That word received, I want you to colour that one in with the brightest colours possible. That's a really important word. Receiving Christ, that's the important bit. What's a Christian? A Christian is someone who's received Christ. A little while ago, I was chatting with a bloke who just finished high school. He'd grown up in church. He'd gone to a Christian school all his life. He'd heard the good news of Jesus over and over again. And so I asked him the question, hey, mate, are you a Christian? It's a question I'd asked him a few times, and his answer was always the same. I try to be. I try to be. I asked him, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that you try to be a Christian? He says, I always fail, but I try to live like Jesus. What would you say to that young bloke's answer? I try to be. What I told him was, being a Christian is not about trying to be anything. Being a Christian means receiving Christ. Receiving Christ means trusting in Jesus. It's got nothing to do with doing your best. It's knowing that your best always will fall far short, but Jesus is more than enough. Receiving Christ means he lives in you by his Spirit. We just prayed that, didn't we? It was fantastic to hear that in prayer. So we receive him by faith and we receive Christ with all of his benefits. And this passage, Colossians 2, is chock full of all the benefits we get from Christ. You don't start the Christian life by trying to do your best. You start by receiving Christ. And that's also the way you continue as a Christian. Did you notice how verse 6 begins? Just as you received, we receive Christ by faith, we continue by grace through faith. It's not that you get in by faith, that's your ticket, but if you want to keep your seat, well, you better earn it, buddy. No, we start by receiving Christ, we continue receiving Christ. This is really important. The gospel isn't a diving board, it's the whole pool. We don't dive off with the gospel and then we have to swim as hard as we can to stay afloat. No, we don't have to kick and stroke all our way to the finish line, all based on all our hard work, which we bounced off the gospel starting diving pool. No, the gospel's not the diving board, it's the whole pool. God's grace is the whole pool. There's no deeper truth, no higher truth to find, no nothing else you have to experience further in the Christian life. It's the gospel all the way. The way we start is the way we continue. It's very simple. Colossians 2:6, that's the most important bit of this passage. But there are hazards. There are hazards and trials in this walk of freedom following Jesus. And the first group of hazards are described like being mugged or taken hostage. And it's human traditions that can do this. So verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Don't be taken captive. Now you might want to know what these kidnappers look like. What hollow, deceptive philosophies capture Christians? Well, you've got to hold on to that question. We'll find out later in this passage. But first, we're told that our best defense is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Verse 9, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you're learning to drive, my daughter will turn 16 next year, she keeps telling me, very soon she'll be learning to drive. When you're learning to drive, you're really tempted, aren't you, to keep looking at all the cars that are coming towards you. But what happens if you keep looking at the cars? That's the way you swerve, isn't it? You keep swerving where you look. One of the things you've got to learn when you're learning to drive is to look where you're driving. You've got to be aware of the hazards that are out there, but keep your eyes where you want to go. The same in the Christian life. We need to be aware of the hazards, but our number one priority, eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's amazing. He is true God of true God. All the fullness of deity, that means God stuff. Christ is true God of true God. He is truly God, which means if you want to know what God is really like, don't go to philosophy, don't go to tradition, go to Jesus. Read the Gospels, read the biographies of Jesus, and everything you see of Jesus, that's God. That's the fullness of God in bodily form. We also look to Christ because of his power. He is above any other power. People look for spiritual power, ways to fix the problems that come into their life, and we're going to come into that later in our passage. We're going to hear about the spiritual practices you might look to other than Jesus. But the point here, first of all, before we even find out about them, Christ is above them all. And we keep looking to Jesus because he is our life. Now, verses 11 and 12, which start talking about Jesus being our life, are often used as proof texts for different views on baptism. For covenantal baptizers, for those who baptize believers and their households, so also baptizing believers and their children, so Presbyterians, the exciting bit for us is the link between circumcision and baptism. And we don't think that circumcision and baptism are identical, but we like to point out the link. There's some kind of connection Paul is making here between circumcision, which was for children of Abraham and their children and their children. We like making that link. For immersionist baptizers who think you need lots and lots of water when you baptize someone, so Baptist churches or churches of Christ, they emphasize the link between burial and baptism. Now, these debates are important, but we risk missing the forest for the trees. Paul's big point, he wasn't having our modern debates about baptism. Paul's big point is that our connection with God is through Christ and only through Christ. It is by faith that we share in his dying and his rising. And it's not something that we achieve. It's not something that we try to be. Did you see verse 11? Spiritual circumcision, which baptism is a sign and seal of. Who does this circumcision? It's not done by human hands. It's not about cutting off skin. It's by Christ. Through faith, we are united with Christ. His story becomes our story. His death is our death. His life is our life. Think of all the fairy tales. I heard that yesterday there was a wedding of one couple from here. Think about the fairy tale weddings. I'm sure that one was a fairy tale wedding. When the prince or princess bumps into the peasant and they fall in love, what happens when they get married? The peasant becomes royalty. He or she gains all the benefits as if they were born into a royal family. They get fame, power, wealth, not because of anything they've done, but because they're united into royalty through marriage. That's the story we love of Queen Mary of Denmark, our Queen Mary. She becomes, you know, a bogan Aussie, becomes the Queen of Denmark. That's what happens to us in the gospel. Through faith in Jesus who died and rose again, we get the prince. We are united into his story. His death is our death. His life is our life. Everything that is his becomes ours. We get to enjoy the same relationship the Son has with the Father. That's the relationship you get to have with God through the Son. And his victory is our victory. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is one of my favorite passages about what Jesus did on the cross. On the cross, it looks like evil has triumphed, that the power of Rome, the hypocritical religion of the priests and scribes, the cross looks like they win. But this is the truth. The death of God's King is his victory. Through the cross, Christ brings the dead to life. The spiritually dead are united to Christ and his resurrection life. And how does it happen? How on earth can sinners like us have Jesus' victory and have Jesus' righteousness before the Father? On the cross, Jesus defeats the law. He destroys its power to condemn. No longer can the law say guilty, because Jesus took his people's punishment. If Jesus says you are forgiven, it's true. And because we're forgiven and alive with Christ, the powers and authorities, the evil spiritual forces, they've got nothing. They're defeated and shamed. Jesus has conquered them. Jesus made them a public spectacle. They go around feeling ashamed because of what Jesus did on the cross. They have no power over us because the law is gone, our sin is gone. We don't need to be afraid of evil spiritual forces. But even though they're destroyed and defeated, there's still a hazard. As we're walking the road of freedom, the hazards we can face are deceptive spiritual practices. Things that might look helpful. They might look, oh, this could be a helpful way to grow in your spiritual life. They look like they can grow us in Christ, but not only do they fail to connect us to God, they actually enslave us and rob us of our freedom. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul's writing this letter to Christians living in a city called Colossae. In Colossae, there seems to be two types of hazards, two ways you can get attacked and end up not walking in freedom. The first one is Judaism, going back to Jewish religious rituals. The Jewish legalism is being judged by what you eat or drink, whether you celebrate new moon festivals and weekly Sabbaths. Now, these are all Old Testament Jewish practices. So mention of the Sabbath goes back to the fourth commandment. God's people were not to work on the seventh day of the week. It was a holy day of rest. The other two, new moons and religious festivals, they're also Jewish religious practices. Hosea 2:11, we'll get it up on the screen. All I want to point out from Hosea 2:11 is that the Old Testament prophets link together these three things: festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. Paul's talking about the same kind of thing. These are a summary of the regular calendar of Jewish religion. He then goes on to talk about eating and drinking. It's probably talking about Jewish food laws, not eating pork, shellfish, or other unclean foods. Though Paul also talks about not eating and drinking, and there's no Jewish law about unclean drinks. So maybe there's something else going on in Colossae. It's not just Jewish religious rituals. The point is, the beginning of verse 16, don't let anyone judge you. This verse doesn't say whether Christians should or shouldn't celebrate a new moon festival or roast a lamb for Passover. The point is, the moment someone forces you to do one of these things, that'll lead you away from Jesus. Instead of having freedom, you're forced to do something that they tell you you must do if you're going to be a real Christian. That's the problem. The problem is being compelled to do something in addition to receiving Christ. But you might be thinking, hang on, these are all from the Old Testament. They come from God. Paul goes on to say, yes, these have come from God, but they were just shadows. When you go for a walk, you've got your shadow, and your shadow kind of looks something a bit like you. It moves at the same speed as you, but it's not you. And if I was to look at your shadow, I could tell some things about you. I could probably tell if you were tall or short, large or small. I could possibly tell if you're male or female, but that's about it. The shadow gives us a broad shape, but you're the real thing. The Old Testament festivals and laws are shadows. They give us a bit of a shape of what God is like. They show that God provides for his people, that he desires us to rest in his presence. The shadow is good, but it's not the real thing compared to Jesus. Jesus is the reality. Jesus is our true Sabbath. He is the one we rest in. Jesus is our true Passover. His blood is spilled so believers can be protected and passed over. Jesus cleans us inside out. So now all food is clean. You can enjoy prawns wrapped in bacon with thankfulness to God. They cannot make you clean or unclean or disconnect you from God. Forcing people back into the shadows robs them of freedom in Jesus. And this is where I think our Seventh-day Adventist friends are wrong. They're wrong when they insist that to be a Christian, you must meet on Saturdays and eat kosher food. Now, if you want to do those things, well, good on you. If you can do those things and they don't take your eyes off Jesus, well, more power to you, but I think they may well take your eyes off Jesus. And definitely, if you insist that other people follow your preferences, that is wrong. But let's not point the fingers out there. This is for us to hear, isn't it? There's the discussion amongst Presbyterian and Reformed Christians about Sundays, which some call the Lord's Day. Now, there are reasons why Christians have tended to meet on Sundays. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And there are a few hints in the New Testament that believers met on the first day of the week. But Colossians says very clearly not to be judged about special days. Now, there are benefits from making one day different from others. Life can be non-stop. And so having a day that's shaped by gathering with God's people, maybe having someone over for breakfast or lunch, maybe a Christian friend or maybe someone who's not yet a Christian but you want to talk to them about Jesus, and then maybe spending some times on Sundays going and visiting someone who's in care or who's sick, or spending the time reading the Bible or other Christian books and then gathering with God's people on a Sunday arvo, how good is that? But we're not to judge about Sabbath or Sundays. We're not to lose freedom by forcing people to live in the shadows. Instead, we're to do everything to show the reality of freedom in Christ. So that's the first hazard for freedom. Hazard number one, legalism, Jewish religious rituals. The second is asceticism and angel worship. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So back up, verse 18 talks about false humility or asceticism. It means denying yourself certain pleasures. Maybe you think, oh, instead of driving, I'll walk because that'll make me closer to God. Or hang on, no, walking's not spiritual enough. I'm going to walk barefoot everywhere so I'm deeply connected with the earth and the Creator who made it. You might feel spiritually clean because you're vegan or because you've got solar panels on your roof and no air conditioning. Aren't you very, very harsh on yourself? Surely this will be making you closer to God. Angel worship continues to have popularity with crystals, manifesting, all those New Age things. Some of it even sounds kind of Christian. Every so often, YouTube reckons I want to hear from Russell Brand. You might have heard of Russell Brand. He used to be an actor. He then got into all kinds of weird spiritual things, all kinds of very weird things indeed. This year, it seems he's become a Christian. He was baptized. I hope he's joined a church. Now, I'm not mentioning his name because I recommend listening to him. Some of the stuff he still says is a bit weird. But one video I saw recently, he said something which was really good. He said, I used to be into Christ consciousness. He used to be into this New Age spirituality that talks very positively about Jesus. You listen to some of his old videos, he talks very positively about Jesus and Krishna and Buddha and angels and everything. He says in these old videos that they're all manifestations of a universal God consciousness. But in this much more recent video, Brand said something like that he was reading a part of the Bible, it was from Galatians, and he said, I used to think I was Christ. I used to think I was Christ, that I'd become enlightened through the Christ consciousness. Now I want to trust him and follow him. I used to think I was Christ. Now I want to trust him and live for him. I pray that this is what it looks like, that he's realized that worshiping angels, worshiping yourself is enslaving. There's no hope because there's no meaning. Because if you're God, well, I'd hate if I was God. It would be bad news for everyone because often I'm really grumpy. I can be a grumble guts. I can be horrible to be around. How bad would it be if I was Christ, if I was God? There would be lightning strikes and earthquakes every day because every day I'm getting a bad mood at some point. New Age spirituality, angel worship cannot bring freedom. Legalism or asceticism cannot connect you to God. None of this stuff can make you free. They can't connect you to God because they confuse law and gospel. They say, your connection with God, well, you've got to do it. You've got to climb the ladder. You've got to try to be. But the gospel says, Jesus came down. We cannot achieve freedom by ourselves. And if you try, you will just trap yourself. The only way to freedom is what we read in verses 19 and 20. Freedom comes from connection with God, growing in God. And this happens only when we are united to Christ, joined to him, when we're united to him in his death and his resurrection. Remember the marriage, the princess story? When the peasant marries the prince, she gains all he has. That's what we get in Christ. Legalism and asceticism can't give us freedom because they only work on the outside, on our external behavior. They don't go deep enough. No matter how much vegan food you eat, it cannot go deep enough. It cannot change the heart. Our sin goes deep down. It comes from within. So just changing the external, doing a few religious rituals, changing our diet, it's not going to cut it. It's not a deep enough detox. What we need is new life. And that's what Jesus offers. And it's not just new life, it's his life. Not just spiritual change, but being filled with his spirit. Rituals can't do that. Rules can't do that. The only one who can do that is Jesus. Let's pray. Merciful God, we praise you for all you've given in Christ. Freedom from sin and death, new life now and for eternity. Open our minds and hearts to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Strengthen us to continue in him, to not be caught by false rules or fake spirituality. Help us see that Christ is above all and that in him is all we need to know you, to be forgiven and cleansed, to enjoy life in full and true freedom. Loving Father, help us live in freedom so that how we live and speak makes the gospel of Jesus attractive. In your mercy, please be rescuing many people in Bagara and Bundaberg, our friends, family and neighbours, from things that falsely promise freedom. And please give them true life in Christ. Amen.
Oh, if you stand with us as